December already. I've just barely gotten used to writing 2017, and it doesn't catch me quite as often as it used to because nobody writes checks too much anymore, but I just can't hardly get used to doing that. And here it is, almost 2018. I have a hard enough time, a lot of times, coming up with messages in a normal situation, but as we get closer to Christmas, and the same thing happens toward the Easter time, resurrection season, it can be really difficult to find a different way to approach what we've done so many times before. And I'm already thinking about Easter because it happens to fall on the first day of April this year. So, April Fool, you didn't kill him. You know, that's probably where I'm going to be going. We'll see. But anyway, one of the things that I've seen, especially in Sunday school literature over the years, is that no matter how many times we've read a passage about the birth of Christ or about the resurrection of Christ, something new is always revealed to me, every single time. That's not an exaggeration. I've used a lot of different approaches, sometimes a series, sometimes just a single message on a Sunday closest to Christmas or whatever. But in the past, one of the things that I've done is I've used Old Testament passages about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And I've forgotten the exact number, but I've read that Jesus, his birth, life, and resurrection fulfilled something like 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. And that's just incredible. I mean, that to me, that's proof. And I hope it will be to you. But anyway, what I'm looking at doing is just doing some Old Testament prophecies the next few weeks. And obviously, that's subject to change because God can change what you've got planned anytime. We spend a lot of our lives waiting. Our nephew and his wife just announced that they're expecting a baby in the spring, and we wait for the birth of the baby. We wait now. We wait for the reveal. That wasn't something that we did back in our day because it wasn't revealed till he or she got here, you know. But we just wait. We do a lot of things today that involve waiting. We wait for doctor appointments, and very rarely do I have a doctor's appointment at 8:15 that I actually get in at 8:15. I try to schedule them then because there's not going to be quite so much of a backlog, but I got in pretty early this past week. Some wait for their loved ones to come back from overseas, and I've never had to do that, but I can imagine how difficult that must be. We wait for results from tests, whether it's a school exam or whether it's at the doctor's office. We wait for Christmas. I'd be surprised to find anybody, though, really, who says, boy, I can't wait to wait. We don't like waiting. Well, the passage we're going to look at today was written somewhere in the vicinity of 700 years before Christ was born. And the Hebrew people have been waiting, really, ever since there have been Hebrew people. They've been waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Some of them, mistakenly, are still waiting. There are promises throughout the Old Testament that address his coming, and you know, some of them got tired of waiting. And as we see in the New Testament, when the promise was fulfilled, some still couldn't accept that it was true. Most were just impatient. And I got to tell you, if I made you a promise, if I told my wife I'll bring the Christmas tree in 700 years from now, she would probably get impatient waiting for me to do that, you know. The message title, and Debbie just happened to pick the hymn that goes along with it, and, it says, O come, O come, Emmanuel. And even though our hymnal spells Emmanuel with an E, I used an I, and you'll see that in the bulletin probably, but I was told by Google, and anyway, that the Old Testament Hebrew used the letter I for Emmanuel, but that the New Testament Greek uses the letter E. And I use I because, first of all, here we are at Immanuel Church. And also, it's kind of like the supper versus dinner debate or the Missouri versus Missouri debate. Feel free to use whatever feels right to you. But as it turns out, in the passage we're going to look at today, the word Emmanuel isn't even used. But people were praying that Emmanuel would come, that God with us would take place. We're going to look today at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And it reads like this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. Now you're probably familiar with these last two verses. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I can't remember the exact phrasing in Connie's song, but it talked about light, and that's kind of the theme here. Darkness is kind of a deceptive thing. Did you know that darkness doesn't even really exist? It's interesting for me to note that not only darkness doesn't exist, but cold doesn't exist either. Well, both of them in reality are the absence of something else. Cold is simply the absence of heat. And I know that sounds a little silly, but that's what it is. Darkness is the absence of light. And theoretically, it cannot work the other way around. If you put something cold in the heat, it will absorb the heat. If you put light in the darkness, it becomes light. I come in here a lot of times during the day, and it's surprisingly dark in here during the day. But for the longest time, the only places you could turn on the lights were back there or in the sound booth. And finally, we installed this light here. And it's not real bright, but as soon as I flip that light switch on, it's no longer dark in here. The darkness is the absence of light. Now, I know when I said, you know, there's no such thing as cold. If you put a warm can of Coke in the fridge, it's going to get cold. But the only way it does that is by removing the heat. So, I better get away from science. That's not my field. But verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And I just got away from science. Now I'm going to teach English for just a moment. Notice that this verse speaks in the past tense. They have seen. It has shined. The prophecies of God, even if they've not yet come to pass, are a certainty. You can be absolutely assured that if God promised it, it's going to happen. And this approaches that prophecy as if it has already happened. We speak of the second coming of Jesus Christ as a future event, and it is, but it's just as certain as the sun coming up every morning, just as certain as winter following fall, and so on. The darkness described here, however, is not the pitch black darkness that you see or don't see in the interior of a cave when they shut the lights off. It's the darkness of a world without hope. The world today seems pretty dark, doesn't it? I sometimes find myself dwelling on the problems of the world and this nation and all the different things that we're going through right now, and until I'm shaken, really, by the Holy Spirit, and I'm made to remember this. God is still in control. It seems that chaos and deception and evil are in control right now, but no, God is in control. Praise God for that. We can rest assured with that. It may seem dark, but his light is still shining. Three different portions of verses I just want to share with you that speak to that. 1 John 1, the first part, the second part of verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, 5b. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. John 3:20. The light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then the one that Ramona read to you earlier, John 8:12, I am the light of the world, Jesus speaking. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Darkness is all around us, but the light is ever present. And we just have to focus on that. The reason the world seems dark is because it is. The world is evil. And the world chooses not to see the light of Jesus. We have to be careful not to join with the world's obsession with darkness. Those who've dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, it says, should fear no evil, because the light has shined upon them, and it's shined upon us. Verses 3 through 5, I'm not going to read those again, but we see that this light, the Messiah, who was yet to come when this was written, has multiplied the nation, caused it to increase. He brought joy. The yoke of the burden of sin was broken. All the weapons of destruction from the noisy battle, it says, will be consumed in the fire. And once again, this all sounds great, but if there was another part of that passage that said, and you'll have to wait 700 years before this comes to pass, that wouldn't appear to be good news to the people of that time. I hope you're at least a little like me in this regard, that you're looking forward to heaven. I don't obsess about it. I'm in no hurry to get there. But I know that all the struggles of this life pale in comparison to the indescribable things that God's got prepared for those who love him and follow him. Well, that's a promise that you and I await. It hadn't come to pass yet. But is it worth waiting for? Absolutely. In the time of Isaiah the prophet, nobody knew that it would be 700 years, but they still waited eagerly for Emmanuel to come. We've all had to wait for a prayer to be answered, I'm sure. Maybe we're still waiting. But the fact that the Hebrews waited hundreds of years makes our wait for what we're praying for seem pretty trivial when it gets right down to it. Well, the past tense becomes present in the first part of verse 6 and then switches to future at the end of this, so bear with me. Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is possibly one of the most well-known prophecies concerning Jesus. The fact that a child is born, that's a certainty. It's going to happen. Something that God had planned long before the foundations of the world were created. It's a done deal, even 700 years before the fact. I want you to notice that he said that a son is born, not a son is created. And this shows that the child that Jesus would be born as is human. But then the later declaration here, where it calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, this child who was born is also God. And that was clearly spelled out in Isaiah long before the event ever happened. You hear me say this a lot. I'm kind of a news addict, and it's become a very difficult addiction in recent weeks, months, and even years to continue to watch what's going on in the world. And if you're not concerned about what's going on in the world, well, maybe it's okay to live in oblivion and not know what's going on, and I wish I could do that to some extent. But every 4 years, we have an election in this country to choose a leader. And I've seen a lot of leaders come and go. Without exception, every single time, people have said that this leader is the worst ever. The nation can't possibly survive this leader. Things couldn't possibly be worse. I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment, okay? Today's message is about prophecy. Prophecy that was clearly fulfilled in the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an established fact now that this prophecy has been fulfilled. Contained in today's passage is this phrase, sometimes lost in the midst of the other things that we see in that particular verse. But it says, the government will be upon his shoulder. It gives me chills just to think about that. It's not on the shoulders of the president or the king or the queen or the Congress or the parliament or anything else. The government is upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Notice again the chains in the tents. The government will be on his shoulder. One of my commentators said this isn't going to happen until Jesus returns and during the thousand-year reign foretold in Revelation. But the word government here is a word that's only used, I am told, here and in verse 7. In all of the Bible, there are different words for what government means. And here it refers to prince. And the fact that the government will be on his shoulders refers to the burden of government being borne on Jesus. Remember I told you to hold that thought, how every leader is perceived as the worst one and the end of the world is coming because so-and-so got elected. The burden of government is not borne by any leader. It's on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. That shoulder never changes. It doesn't get reelected or unelected every 4 years. He is forever. He has always been. He will always be. Rest assured that no leader in this world exists or has any power that God has not allowed. I have to remind myself of that many times. I have had to over the years. Calls him wonderful. Wonderful is an adjective that has referred to Jesus since the beginning of time. He was wonderful at the creation. He was wonderful at his birth, wonderful at his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He's still wonderful today. It's a word that applies to Jesus in every aspect of from the very beginning of time. He's counselor. Now, in school or in business and in personal troubles, a counselor is somebody who will listen, somebody who maybe provides advice, and a counselor is somebody who might be able to come up with solutions to the problems that we face. Isn't that a picture of Jesus? He listens. And I want to tell you, just from my perspective, it's sometimes hard to find somebody who will listen. I feel like it's part of my calling to listen, and I've done that all my life, but Jesus will listen to you when nobody else will. He has answers, and he provides solutions. It just then becomes our job to listen to him. It says he's the everlasting Father, the mighty God. He's not the junior God or the second string God or the God that comes in when somebody gets injured, anything like that. He is mighty God. Jesus is mighty God. I'm going to save Prince of Peace for the next verse, verse 7, which says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, we see that the tense in this last verse is future. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. When the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah to write these words, don't forget, people were waiting for Jesus, for God to come be with us, for God to be Emmanuel, to become a reality. There's almost no doubt that the people who lived at that time were beginning to doubt that it would ever come to pass, and it was still 700 years in the future. So God sent his word of prophecy that they might be reassured. That's really where we are today. Jesus is coming again. I know we know that, but it's been prophesied for 2,000 years and he hasn't come yet. 2 Peter 3:4, it says, where is the promise of his coming? And that's what people will be saying. What, you know, he said he was coming. He's not here yet. He's not coming. That's why God gave us his word. Just like the people waiting for the first appearing of the Messiah. Today we're receiving a word of promise that it is coming. It is a fact. Jesus is coming. The same Jesus who was foretold in many scriptures became reality when he was born in Bethlehem, This is going to be the theme throughout December unless God takes me elsewhere. But God's word is true. His promises are real. They were foretold. They came to pass. It's a fact. God has never lied. And we can apply that to the promises of the New Testament as well. A familiar Christmas hymn entitled, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, has this verse. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. That could have been written yesterday, and it still applies. But in fact, it was written by a fellow by the name of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. You may have heard of him. In a time when peace on earth seemed unattainable, it was during the Civil War, and his son had been wounded. And I don't even know how they got the word around that that kind of thing had happened back at that time. But he had no idea. You know, being wounded back in 1863 or 4 meant dying for the most part. They didn't have any antibiotics. They didn't have any way to take care of those kinds of things. So hearing that his son was wounded made him write that verse. In despair, I bowed my head. It goes on then, of course, to talk about that the peace on earth has come to pass. The Prince of Peace, Jesus, who was foretold long before he ever appeared, is still in control. The government is still on his shoulders, even though it seems to us that there is no peace on earth. I was in the Gilman City Choir for 1 year. She tried to teach me how to sing tenor and failed miserably. But anyway, one of the songs that we sang back then said something like this. Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me. And I want you to hear this. Even if there was peace on earth, but one of us, just one of us, was not an agent of peace, there really wouldn't be peace on earth. It has to begin here. It has to begin with us. And I know that it seems like, you know, us being an agent of peace isn't going to affect ISIS, and it's not going to affect gang wars in the big cities, and it's not going to affect all the different things that are going on around us. But until or unless we are agents of peace, there's no chance of peace on earth ever happening. I know that we'll never have peace on this earth until Jesus comes back. I know that. But we can impact the world around us. Just as the Old Testament people waited for the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah, we await the fulfillment of peace on earth with the second coming of Christ. That promise is just as valid and just as sure and just as true as the ones that we'll be looking at this month. He is coming again. And when he does, there will be peace on earth. But there'll be no peace for those who have rejected him. And I really think, you know, as we look at Lottie Moon and we look at all the different things that we seem to do every year, and we kind of forget why we do that. We do that so that we can reach people who have rejected him. Maybe reach people who've never heard of him. That's why we have the Lottie Moon offering for international missions. Do what we've been called to do, to reach people for Christ so that they can have peace for eternity. I pray that we would do that. I pray if you've never accepted the Jesus Christ who always has been and always will be, it's hard to even think about you having peace. I pray that if you've never done that, this would be the time. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the promises of Scripture. I know many times it's hard for us to read through the Old Testament, but I just thank you, God, for the things that are revealed to us as we do read through it, to see that you promised this long ago, and it came to pass. What you've promised to us in the future will come to pass. But God, one of the things that you've told us is that if people reject you, they'll spend eternity in torment. God, help us to have the passion that we need to share the love of Christ with those around us so that they too might have peace. I thank you, Lord, for the peace that you offer us. I know, God, many times we don't accept it, but I ask, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us here to find peace in knowing that the government rests on your shoulders, Lord, and that you are the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the mighty God. Thank you for that. And I just pray these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.